Well, in case you haven't looked at the front of the bulletin this week, today's sermon title is simply one word, what? And I think if I asked each of you as individuals, or if you asked me to define that, it would probably look different and would probably be defined differently by all of us. So what is the first thought that pops into your mind when you hear that word? What's the first thought that pops into your mind when you hear that word? Is it a person that maybe recently said or did something and you made up your mind, okay, I can't trust that person anymore? Or is it a question about where you are right now in your relationship with the Lord? Can I really trust myself to obey the Lord? Can I trust God to come through for me? Well, the noun of the word trust is defined as confidence, belief, certainty, assurance, or reliance. So again, trust is confidence, belief, certainty. I can have certainty in this circumstance. I can have certainty in this person. I can have certainty in this situation. Assurance or reliance. Well, the verb is defined this way. To believe in the reliability, truth, strength, ability of something or someone. So there are three key words that make this definition what it is, a verb. What are those three key words? First three. To believe in. To believe in. So what would believing in the reliability of, according to that definition, something or someone, so what would believing in the reliability of something look like? What, you know it's going to happen, okay? I need a volunteer, somebody that's willing to take a risk in Christ. Seriously, I need a volunteer. Who really trusts the Lord? Come on up here, Miss Mary. Okay, so here's what I want you to do. Come on up here. You have no idea what you just asked. Okay, so Miss Mary, climb up here.
I'd love to. Would you help me, please?
No, I can't do that.
But I'm asking you nicely.
Yeah. Okay, I was setting Miss Mary up, okay, obviously. So when I said climb up here, what's the first thought that popped into your mind?
No.
Okay. By the way, you can go sit down now. I wanted to paint a picture for all of us in our minds, because what happened when I asked her to climb up here, I can't climb into her mind and say for sure, but I'm pretty confident there was some fear and some trepidation that came in. And that fear and trepidation was in one or possibly in two different things. She did not fully trust that this podium could handle her, which would be an insult to Klaus, so that wasn't the case. Or the second thing is, can I trust in my own strength to be able to get up there and to balance myself on this very solid, well-made podium? And beautiful, by the way. So think about that. Assuming that there was a lack of trust in the pulpit from Miss Mary to hold her, that would make some sense. But it would make even more sense to have a lack of trust in her ability to be able to climb up here. So I want us to think about something a little bit differently. And as we go back to our definition of trust, but this time let's shift from the idea of trusting an object to trusting a person. What would believing in the reliability of someone look like? How might that be different? So if there's a lady here today that would have a pocket full of cash and a piece of jewelry that really means a lot to you, is there any lady here, is there a female here that would have cash and jewelry that means a lot to you? Anyone? Anyone? Miss Jen. She raised her flag at half mast and she. Okay. Jen, come up here for a second. Oh, wait. Where's your cash? I want your cash. Go get your cash. Cash? And make sure you don't come up without that jewelry that means an awful lot to you. Yeah. I might in a minute, so hang on. All of it. Canadian too, yeah. Absolutely. Okay, can I have all of your cash? And can I have that piece of jewelry that means so much to you?
The jewelry is a little harder.
Okay, it's a little harder to get, okay. Okay, thanks, you can go sit down. Yeah, okay. Lunch is on Jen today. Okay. So, pay close attention here. I now have three things of Jen's. I have her cash, I have her jewelry, and I have her undivided attention. I want you to think about this. The real issue that I want us to dig in this morning is not the value of the money or the jewelry that she just handed to me. The real issue is in the answer to the following question: does she really trust me? She's not thinking at this moment about the cash or even the jewelry, because she can still see me right now. But she's thinking, okay, what is he up to? Why would he ask me for my cash and for that jewelry? Let's take the example of this illustration and put a spiritual spin on it. Let's assume that Jesus was the one asking for the cash or the jewelry. The answer to the real issue that we might be confronting can only be found in the answer to the following questions. What is following and or obeying Christ going to cost me? Again, I want you to think about this in regards to our relationship with the Lord. What is following Christ going to cost me? And the next question is my level of trust in Christ determined by the level of intrinsic risk that he is asking me to take? See, that's a big one right there. Let's listen. Is my level of trust in Christ determined by the level of intrinsic risk that he is asking me to take? Because we can say, oh, I trust Jesus. And then he says, take your son, your only son, and go up to this place called Moriah and kill him. What happens when the creator of the universe asks you a question like that? Or what happens, Doug, when he asks me a question like that? See, there are times when Christ will ask us to give something or to do something that makes no sense. It's at that exact moment that we must determine whether we will trust him or not. By the way, how many of you think that Jen would possibly remind me to give her stuff back after service is over? Because if she's wise, if she's a smart person, and I believe she is a very smart person, she's not going to trust me like she trusts Christ. I'm not going to trust any of you all like I trust Christ. There's limited levels of trust, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. There are times when Jesus will ask us to give something or to do something that makes no sense at all. And it's at that exact moment that we must determine whether or not we are going to trust him absolutely. Let's look at a doing something act of trust that's a very commonly known and read scripture. In Luke chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Jesus was standing on the shore of Lake Gennesaret, teaching the people as they crowded around him to hear God's message. Near the shore, he saw two boats left there by some fishermen who had gone to wash their nets. Jesus got into the boat that belonged to Simon and asked him to row out a little way from the shore. Then Jesus sat down in the boat to teach the crowd. When Jesus had finished speaking, he told Simon, "Row the boat out into the deep water and let your nets down to catch some fish." "Master," Simon answered, "we have worked hard all night long, and we have not caught a thing. But if you tell me, I'll let down the nets." They did, and caught so many fish that their nets began ripping apart. Then they signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them. The men came, and together they filled the two boats so full that both boats began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this happen, he knelt down in front of Jesus and said, "Lord, don't come near me. I am a sinner." Peter and everyone with him were completely surprised at all the fish they had caught. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were surprised too. Jesus told Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will bring in people instead of fish." The men pulled their boats up on the shore. Then they left everything and went with Jesus. That word "then" is a big word. It is a really, really, really big word. They didn't leave their nets and follow him because they caught nothing. They left their nets to follow Jesus after they caught so many fish that it caused both of their boats to be on the verge of sinking. They said, "Wait a minute. We could have given up and said, we're crummy fishermen." They could have given up because they said, "You know what? We're just probably in the wrong line of work because we've been doing this long enough. We should do better at fishing than what we're doing." They experienced something that only Jesus could have provoked. And they had this spiritual epiphany that said, "Wait a minute, if he is this big, if he is this powerful, we can trust him." I think everything inside of Simon wanted him to say, "Jesus, really? I don't think we're going back out again. We've done this all night long. We're professionals. We know what to do. And we know all the ecological indicators would indicate that we're just not going to go fishing again." But when they trusted him and Jesus showed up and showed off in front of them, if this man is saying that he's going to make us fishers of men, if what we just experienced with fish that swim in the sea, or in that case, the lake, then what he says to us is true and we can trust him. What is happening in this passage here? Not only is Jesus calling Peter, James, and John into ministry, but he is specifically causing Peter to choose whether or not he's going to trust him enough to make a decision that makes no common sense. No common sense to say, "I'm going to throw my nets overboard again after a night long of fishing with no positive result." And then to trust him to go into a new career, and he had no idea what that would mean. But he did it because he had experienced a miracle from the Lord that caused his trust level to increase. Jesus was giving Peter an example of what he spoke to Solomon thousands of years earlier. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Now, we all have heard and quoted those two verses many times, right? We've all heard them probably hundreds of times. But there's another verse linked to those two verses, it's verse 7. And it's one thought. We normally stop with verse 6. Verse 7 goes on, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." What is he talking about here? I believe with all of my heart the Holy Spirit is giving Solomon divine insight into the fact that trusting ourselves is evil. It's an evil, foolish, dangerous thing to do, because if we trust in ourselves, we are saying, "Jesus, I don't trust you. I don't trust you. I'm going to trust my own way. I'm going to walk my own road. I'm going to do my own thing. And Fido, if I want you, I'll jerk on your chain. Otherwise, leave me alone to make my own decisions." And Solomon, in all of his wisdom, says, that is evil. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. A few minutes ago, I received a pile of cash and a really nice piece of jewelry from a trusting person. But whether or not I give this person her money back would determine whether or not I get another volunteer. You see what happens when a human makes a bad decision? Our trust level does what? When a human makes a decision that isn't God-honoring, even other professing Christians say, "Well, that's not right. And if he would do that, if Doug would do that to Jen, he'd probably do that to me. And so I would be a fool if I trusted God or trusted Doug like Jen just did." See, how much or how little we trust in God, or how much or how little we trust in someone else, is typically based on past situations that effectively serve to increase or decrease our belief that this particular person will come through for us in the future. The hard part of the trusting process is often boiled down to experience and perspective. Let me give you another example. If a child goes to a dentist for a checkup and all is well, the child might get a balloon. Or maybe some Trident gum. Do they even make Trident gum anymore? If the checkup doesn't go well, the child may get a shot and a numb face. And a brand new perspective on dentists. Because when our kids were little, they loved going to the dentist. They'd get stuff. But then cavities came along. And then they started not liking the dentist as much. How much or how little we trust is often associated with the presence or absence of pain or fear. And so our level of trust goes up and down in our lives and in our circumstances, not only horizontally, but also vertically. Because how much or how little we trust someone is based on pain or fear and circumstances. And the truth of the matter is, whether we want to admit it or not, our trust level in Jesus goes up or down based on the pain that we experienced through prayers or unanswered prayers or circumstances that we thought Jesus should have stepped in and prevented us from having to experience. Come on, let's be honest. How many have done that? "I love Jesus and Jesus loves me," and or at least I thought he loved me because I prayed and he didn't answer the way I asked him to. So now I'm not going to trust Jesus quite as much as I used to. And I'm not sure maybe that I'll follow him into this place of uncertainty, because I'm not sure how hard, how scary, or how painful that destination may end up being in my life. See, if we associate God with pain, there will be a tendency to trust him less in that particular area of our lives. If the pain is associated with a given area in our personal relationships, we will tend to trust that person less. Say, for example, that someone was unkind to my wife. I'm probably not going to be very willing to allow my wife to be exposed to that person in the future. I'm going to do everything I can as a husband and as a protector of my wife to say that's not happening again. But you know, that person that maybe said some unkind words to my wife, it's very possible that I could leave my wallet on the table and walk out of the room with no expectation that that person would steal my wallet. Does that make sense? So it's not just that I totally trust somebody or totally distrust somebody. It is that I will trust them and I will compartmentalize that trust or that distrust based on the circumstance that happened to me. And so we do that with God. I'm looking at people here right now that I guarantee trust the Lord fully and completely with your finances. But your level of level of trust in the Lord might significantly decrease in regards to your kids. If the Lord spoke to you and said, I mean, he gave you this clarity that I want you to trust your children into my care, fully and completely, I want you to trust me. But you knew that there was a difficult season coming in your child's life that you could prevent from happening. And way down deep inside, you knew this difficult season was going to draw your child closer to the Lord. Would we be willing for our son or our daughter to go through a really painful circumstance that you knew you could have prevented, but you also knew that it was divinely purposeful? I can remember when my daughter Jessica was born. She was a baby. And I began to pray. I said, Father, if you see that my little girl would grow up to miss eternity with you, take her now. That was the scariest prayer I believe I've ever prayed in my life. Because I knew that God answers prayer. I didn't want to pray that prayer. I didn't pray that prayer because I was some spiritual moron or I had some cocky attitude with the Lord. It scared me spitless to pray that prayer. But the idea or the thought of my little girl going out into eternity without God scared me more. The areas of greatest pain in life are most often the greatest areas of fear. The areas of greatest fear are most often the areas of the greatest distrust. And so I believe God is asking us to examine ourselves and say, what are the areas of my life that cause me the most paralyzing fear? What are the areas of my life that get me so totally tense and in a place of worry? You've heard me say before, worry is faith that Satan is better at what he does than God is at what he does. Worry is the exact opposite of faith. And it's linked to fear. And if we're in this place where we are gripped by fear and we're gripped by worry, God is asking us, and I believe wanting us to say, Lord, do I truly trust you with every area of my life? Because when we can get to the place where we trust him in every area, no matter what, doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean it won't be painful at times. It doesn't mean that God's not going to take us through the valley of the shadow of death. But what does that passage go on to say? But I will for. Can you imagine what our faith and our trust, full, complete trust that causes us to climb up here knowing, man, I don't think I can balance on here. I don't think I can do that. But Lord, if you're asking me to, then I trust you. The issue is never about what we have in our hands. The issue is never as much about what we may have to give up. The issue is, do we trust Christ enough to surrender our will to His will? Do we trust Christ enough to surrender our fears to His sovereign goodness? Let's think back to when you were a toddler, to that time when you were actually cute. No, I'm sorry. Do you remember an occasion when maybe your daddy put you up on top of a counter or you were up in a tree? See, look at the front of your bulletin. Go ahead, look at the picture on the front of your bulletin. Can any of you remember a time like that when your daddy put you up on that counter or you had climbed a tree or you were standing up on a piece of playground equipment and your daddy said, jump, I got you. You remember that time? Anybody? Did you jump? Now a little bit more of a difficult question. Can any of you remember a time where your daddy said jump and he missed? Can you remember that? Brad, I see you back there shaking your head. You remember he missed. Guess what happened? See, trust. I believe there is something, just like the sin nature is inherent, we're all born with a sin nature. I believe that trust as a child is inherent. I believe it's in there. I believe it's in there. Particularly with those that you grow up that you know love you. But what happens is distrust begins to rise to the surface as a result of failures of those around you. I used to trust, but now my loved ones who I still love, but they just made a pretty significant mistake. And my elbow hurts because my dad dropped me. And I know that he still loves me, but the next time I'm up in a tree or up on the counter or on that piece of playground equipment and he says to jump, well, Dad, let me pray about this for a minute. Over the course of time, we all have had those moments where the promises of our parents or our friends became less of an automatic guarantee than they were when we were little toddlers. The older we get and the more experienced, and the more we experience human faults and failures, the more trusting becomes a little bit of an issue for us. Herein lies that issue. As we trust our fellow man less, our trust in God decreases as well. This happens because we embrace the faulty belief system that God is like us. If you forget everything else that I say today, do not forget this. What happens with people that we try to witness to out in the community? We invite them to church and we try to witness to them in ways that the Holy Spirit leads us, and people are very trepidatious in their willingness to step into a relationship with Christ. Why? Because they know Christians. And they've decided, I'm not sure I want to be a Christian because you claim to be one. And you say you're like Christ, and if you're like Christ, then I'm not sure I want to follow Christ. Because I don't like what I see and what I've experienced out of you. I'm going to say it again. As we trust our fellow man less, our trust in God decreases as well. This happens because we embrace the faulty belief system that God is like us. He is not like us. He has called us to be like Him. We are sinners. He is not. We have faults. He does not. We fail. He does not. We hold grudges. He does not. We lie. He does not. He has called us to be like Him. And have you noticed that men and women that are more like Jesus day after day after day after day, isn't it interesting that people horizontally in our relationships start to trust those people more and more and more? Let's look at Matthew chapter 8. So we're going to start reading at verse 5. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion, this is Jesus, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." To my knowledge, this centurion wasn't a follower of Christ. Jesus said, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. I believe someday I'm going to get to heaven and there's going to be this centurion up there. I want to ask him, what happened? What happened when you went home and you saw your child healed? And I believe he's going to say something to the effect of, "My level of trust in who Jesus is went through the roof. And if a man like that would heal my son in spite of the fact that I didn't even follow him, how could I not give him my life?" Trust in man says seeing is believing. Trust in God says believing is seeing. What does God's idea of trust really look like? In Proverbs 16:3, look at this. It says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." The word "commit" in Proverbs 16:3 comes from the Hebrew word galal, and it means to remove or roll away. Listen, commit thy works unto the Lord. What does it mean? Remove or roll away your works, and that word "unto" means before the Lord. Remove or roll away your works before the Lord. And then thy thoughts shall be established. The word for works comes from the word ma'esa, and it means your deeds, your designs, your ideas, your labor, or your effort. So remove your ideas, your deeds, your designs, your ideas, your effort. Remove those things. And then your thoughts, and that word "thoughts" comes from the Hebrew word makashabal, and it means designs, intentions, plans, and purposes. So remove your designs, your intentions, your plans, and your purposes. You remove those things. So remove yourself, then remove your thoughts, And then thy thoughts shall be established. You know what that's really saying? Because if you do those things, now my thoughts have become your thoughts. Does that make sense? That's what it means to operate with the mind of Christ. We have to remove our mind first. We have to be out of yours in order to operate in His. Right? We have to lose our minds. And see, that doesn't make sense in religious circles. Well, that doesn't make sense. We can't do that. So when we read Proverbs 16:3 with these definitions that we just broke down, it completely changes the perceived definition of that verse. God is clearly teaching us that real, genuine trust in Him can never be achieved if we are unwilling to fully remove trust in our own designs, intentions, plans, and purposes. God is saying, trust me. Don't trust your own plans. Don't trust them. The truth of the matter is that God usually does things that don't make sense. And furthermore, it is during seasons of stretching that He will sometimes ask us to do things that don't make sense. I had a conversation with a couple last week, and we talked about our human tendency to want to control things. And while I was participating in that conversation, the following question popped into my mind, and I asked this couple this question: what is the opposite of control? What is the opposite of control? And I believe the answer to that question is what we sang about earlier. It's surrender. The opposite of control is to say, God, I give up. I give up. My plans don't work. My ideas take me into a bad place. I surrender. I give up. I don't want to control my own life anymore. I want to fully surrender my control into your authority, and you control me, you guide me, you direct me however you see fit. So if we take that a step further in regards to the context of today's message, what does surrender to the will of the Father look like? One word. Trust. Surrender is trust. Limited surrender equals limited trust. Complete surrender equals complete trust. What's my point? I believe our level of trust goes up and down moment by moment based on our level of surrender at any given second. I could absolutely be in a place of full surrender right now, and I believe I am. But based on a conversation, a phone call, an email that I get this afternoon, my level of trust could remain there in a complete form, or it could begin to ebb away as I begin to process with my mind what I think I ought to do. Our willingness to do something that seems to be the opposite of common sense is often the most tangible act of trust in God. I want to say that again. Our willingness to do something that seems to be the opposite of common sense is often the most tangible act of trust in God. Servant leaders must be willing to fully and ongoingly surrender their thoughts, their dreams, their goals, their opinions, their fears, and even their reputations to the purposes of God. But what are we surrendering those things to? We're surrendering them to the power, the protection, and the divine plans and purposes of our Father. God's unfailing love for us is intended by Him to serve as a moment-by-moment reminder that His plans are perfect even when they are filled with fear and pain. Psalm 143, verse 8. It says, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. For I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go. For to you I entrust my life. I want to ask you this morning, do you fully trust Jesus? Are you in this moment fully surrendered to the Lord? I'd like to ask us to stand this morning, if you would. Are you in a place as an individual right now where you're struggling with a level of trust? You're afraid about a given scenario or circumstance. And you would just like to have this church pray together. Nobody's going to be asked to say anything. But if you're struggling and you're saying, man, I just need the church to pray for me, I'd like to ask you to step out of your seat, confront that fear, and say, I want to come up here and pray. And I want the church to pray with me. That is you, and you'd like to have the church pray with you. Step out of where you are right now. Come up here and pray. We're not going to wait long. See, this is a part of what family is supposed to do. This is a part of what family is all about, where we can just be open and honest and say, man, I'm struggling with a spot in my life, and I just want my church family to pray with me. Anyone else? No, again, nobody's going to be asked. I just need some prayer. That's it. I just need some prayer. If that's you, step out. And we as a church body are going to pray together. And I believe we're going to watch God do some crazy cool things. As we bow our heads and as we pray for those that are here this morning.